Good morning. We're seated with family and friends. Will you just take a second to reach out to the people sitting next to you? Of course, if you're sitting alone, you can, but just to share your love and appreciation. Do that. We live in a lonely world, also very dangerous, as we saw this week. A condo in Florida, in the United States of all the places, just crashing down, and still over 100 lives unaccounted for at this time. Can't imagine the pain, the sorrow of the families that are searching and waiting. And for those who passed away, where would they go? Where would they go? Unless they have met our Savior, Christ Jesus, there's only two eternity, in his kingdom or in hell. And so let's be diligent and faithful in always sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around us. Welcome, all of you. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We are preaching and learning through John. Of course, you are so familiar with most of the stories. But don't let the familiarity deafen you. Because sometimes when we're familiar, in our brain, there's a tendency to go and say, heard that, I know that, been there. And therefore, we have a tendency of minimizing what we are hearing. So it is my prayer that God will speak to you truthfully and powerfully. John chapter 6, verse 15 to verse 21. This is the reading of God's word. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. That ends the reading of God's word. Do you know why I try to paint the beauty of Jesus every time I preach and teach? I believe the most important truth in life is how you and I view our God. Because how we see him will determine how we see everything in life. And nothing gives us a better view of our God than his words. May I say, God's word is not about us, how well we are to live in this world. God's word is about God. And the better we see him, the better we'll be able to live our lives as he intended for us to do. So let's see how Jesus chose to reveal himself through our passage. Let's start with chapter 6, verse 15, our first verse that we read. It reads, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We have the crowd trying to take Jesus by force to make him king, God's word says. Seeing the miraculous signs Jesus did, the people were ready to rebel against King Herod, to rebel against Rome, because they have not found their new king in Jesus. So, how resolute were they in their newfound hope? Apparently not that much. Because the scripture says, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Though they were trying to force him to become their new king, 5,000 men could not hold him. Because Jesus simply walked away from them to be alone. Let me take you to Luke chapter 4, See, there Jesus spoke about giving grace to the Gentile woman while rejecting the Jews. And the Jews did not want to hear it. For speaking the truth, the Jews were about to kill Jesus. Once again, I want you to look and pay attention to what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. Oh, this is a tense verses here. Read the intensity there. It says, all the people in the synagogue were what? Furious. When they heard this, Jesus telling them, he accepted the Gentile woman while rejecting a Jew. When they heard this, their reaction, furious, it says. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the mount, on which the town was built, to do what? In order to throw him off the cliff. Can you just imagine the scenario? From the synagogue. I don't know how far the cliff is, but I would think a little some distance. They drove Jesus like a madman out of the town to the edge of the cliff with one intention in mind. What was that? Throw this guy out. They hated him. So here, you hear this hatred. You see what is happening, right? And yet, see what the next verse says in our scripture. In order to throw him off the cliff, intentions of the people. But look what he says. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Wow. Let me picture again. This scenario is so incredible, right? The Jews were boiling in their anger. And they were on the verge to throw Jesus off the cliff. But instead of defending himself or protesting his innocence, Jesus simply walked right through the crowd. Did you see? The evil intention of man did not impact his steps, nor did the praises of men affect him either. And I was just thinking how wonderful it would be if we also learn to not get too high with the applause of others, not to get too low on the criticism from others. Both times, when the people wanted to make Jesus their king or to throw him off the cliff, Jesus simply walked away. For many of us, we hang on to the comments of others much too tightly, don't we? We remember what they said for many years, and it still hurts. Let's pray for God's healing over us. Let's pray for short memories on the things that pain us. Let's pray for forgiveness as we harbor resentment on them. Let's pray for their forgiveness for the ugly things they said. Let's pray that we would also learn to walk away as Jesus walked away. Let's return to our passage, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And I'm going to read halfway to verse 19. It says, when evening came, verse 16, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. I'll stop there for now. As evening approached, the crowd somehow let go of their intention to force Jesus to become their new king. So the disciples went on to their boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, it says, towards Capernaum. A little geographical lesson here. Since they were going towards Capernaum, it is most likely that Jesus and the 5,000 people he fed were somewhere in the eastern side of the sea. You see, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. So in our passage, the disciples were most likely rowing the width of the sea from the east towards Capernaum, which is towards the top of Sea Galilee. We're told that they rowed, what, 3 or 4 miles. So if they were going the width of the sea, then they had made it about halfway. Their rowing was really difficult, as we know. As told in verse 18, he says, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. So the wind was so fierce that they were barely making any progress. The waves were so rough that their boat was tossed like a small toy. Now the darkness completely hovered over them and they couldn't see a thing. So completely drenched, exhausted, and fearful for their lives as the boat could not stand up to the waves and the wind. And yet, despite all the darkness around them, they somehow are able to see something that was far more frightening. Let me reread chapter 6, verse 19, the whole verse. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened, the scripture says. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming towards them. Now the question is, why would this terrify them so much? The Gospel of Matthew gives us a little glimpse of their heart. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 14, verse 26? It reads, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now remember, there were 12 grown men in the boat, and some of them knew this lake very well. They've been fishermen all of their lives. So this man would not be easily frightened normally. But God's word makes it very clear. They cried out in fear. In other words, they were terrified. They were probably afraid in the worst possible way they could be afraid. It was terrifying enough to see a frightening thing. But to see it come straight at you was probably what made it so unbearable. In some ways, I am surprised that they did not jump out of the boat to run away from the image that was coming straight at their boat. To jump out of the boat and dive in the water would seem to have been the lesser of two fears. My dear friends, when you are terrified in your life, what do? Where do you turn to? When all you can see are terrible options, facing your fear head on seems too terrifying, or jumping out of your boat will surely drown you, what can you do under those circumstances? Once again, my dear friends, seeing who Jesus is will be the most important and impactful vision we can ever have in our lives. Remember, the problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. That's our problem. Please memorize that sentence for yourselves, because one of these days you will see the truth of this and it will impact you. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. So let's behold Jesus as he reveals himself through this passage. I want to show you 3 things about Jesus. But let me begin here with chapter 6, verse 20. Listen to what Jesus says. But he said to them, 6 words, it is I, don't be afraid. First of all, did you see in our passage in the Gospel of John, not comparing with the other gospel, only in John, okay? Our passage we read. Did you know we do not have any recording of the words uttered by the disciples? Simply said, they didn't say anything. They did not cry out, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew. In John, nothing was said by the disciples. That's significant because I want you to listen to what Jesus says to them. When Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 20, "It is I, don't be afraid." In other words, he knew what the disciples were thinking. He knew that they were thinking they saw a ghost. He knew that they were afraid for their lives. He knew nothing frightened them more than what was coming right in front of them. He knew. Though they never said a word, Jesus knew. Did you know that our God knows of our struggles and difficulties even before we ever mention them? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, this is our Heavenly Father talking to his children, to you and I. And he tells us, "Do not be like the world. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need." When does he know what we need? Before you ask him. Did you see that? Matthew 6, 8, "Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Our God is amazing, isn't he? Like the disciples, even when we are too afraid to speak, too overwhelmed by the situation we're facing, our God knows where we are, what we need, and he certainly knows how to comfort us, doesn't he? My dear friends, when life is too much, when your life is too difficult, and you feel overwhelmed, will you listen to what Jesus says to you? Let me take you to John chapter 16, verse 33. This is at the very end of his life, right before the cross, right before he gave his priestly prayer in chapter 17. This is the final words that he says to his disciples. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Peace when? When their leader and their master and their God was about to take it away. Peace when? When Rome is in dominion over them. Peace when? When life is a struggle. Okay? Jesus is not discounting the situation. He knows exactly what is happening. The struggles of life, he's very well aware of. And under those circumstances, it is then he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But listen to the next sentence. But take heart!" Exclamation mark. Be bold and courageous, he's saying. Why? Because I have overcome the world. See, the shorter version of this verse is our verse today in chapter 6, verse 20. When he says to six short, sweet words, "It is I. Don't be afraid." What the disciples do in light of what Jesus said seems amazing to me. As terrified the disciples were when Jesus told them, "It is I, don't be afraid," just like that, they were willing to receive Jesus into the boat. Remember, right before this, when Jesus was walking on the water towards them on the boat, they were so terrified that they were in fear. And they probably were thinking, is it better to die than to face this horrifying, terrifying thing coming straight at us? Right? The most terrifying thing that they have seen and experienced in life. Now, because of those six words, "It is I. Don't be afraid." What do the disciples do? They embrace the most fearful thing that they have ever witnessed. See, as imperfect the disciples were, they are such an encouragement and inspiration to us. I wish all of us could learn from them how to embrace God's word and apply them. to our present situation as the disciples did. They literally removed their fears because Jesus told them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." So, my friends, when your fear overwhelms you, I pray that we would all hear Jesus' words telling you, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Secondly, I want us to see what happened as Jesus entered into the boat. Chapter 6, verse 21. When they were willing to take him into the boat, again, as I said, this is just miraculous, amazing that they are willing to do that. And then see what happens. Immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, this could be interpreted in a couple of ways. One, that Jesus got into the boat, then the storm subsided, and they were all able to sail without any more problem and went ashore without any more difficulties. That is a clearly good explanation. Or it could also be taken literally that as soon as Jesus got into the boat landed on the other side of the shore immediately. See, both explanations are understandable. But under the context of this passage, if Jesus can walk on the water, and he did, then the boat arriving the other side immediately, even though they were 4 miles away, was not beyond the realm of possibility. See, in other words, if Jesus can walk over the water, then taking the boat 4 miles in an instant is not that big of a deal, is it? This boat ride, however, for the disciples is such an imagery of our lives. Let me draw some comparison for us. You see, without Jesus on the boat, getting across the lake of life is a big struggle. Straining so hard in the darkness, getting soaked by the waves of our lives, only to find our strength sapped because the fears of life are so frightening. Like the disciples, we can row hard all night long and yet not get very far. The longer we live, the more we must confess how weak our strength really is, isn't it? That is why if we depend on our own strength to get us across the shore, then we'll struggle hard and find ourselves falling short. But when the disciples were ready to lay aside their fears and embrace Jesus into their boat, then he led them safely to shore. You see, when Jesus is the captain of our lives, he knows how to lead us. He knows how to take us over to the other side. So my question to all of us is this: is he the captain of your life? Have you laid down your fears to him and embraced him? Thirdly and lastly, I want us to behold Jesus as he walked on the water. You see, our body weight cannot keep us on top of the water. We all sink under it. Our bodies can float when we are lying down in the water, but when we try to stand, we sink. Have any of you tried to walk on water? I tried, but I wouldn't do it in the ocean because I might sink and die. So I tried to do it in the swimming pool. Little faith I had, so it didn't work. As soon as I tried to walk, I sank right under it. Yet, instead of sinking, we see Jesus walking on the water, says verse 19. As Jesus walked on the water, it was his intention to draw near the boat. Follow me here, okay? As Jesus was walking on the water, it was his intention to draw near the boat to make himself visible for his disciples to see. Now, if he could walk on water, why couldn't he just arrive in Capernaum just like that and wait for them there? Surely, He was not powerless to do that. If he can walk on water, why couldn't he just simply, boom, land on the other side and wait for the disciples to arrive? He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to walk on the water. Not only walk on the water. See, the important thing here is not that Jesus walked on the water. Yes, that's a miracle that we can behold and see that our God can do the impossible and make it into possibility. Yes, our God is the Almighty God who can do miracles, turning water into wine. So there is no denying him walking on the water. It's an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's a powerful thing by the Almighty God. Accept that, yes. But in our passage, it wasn't merely to display his power, the miracle. Why did Jesus walk on the water? It was so that he can show himself to his disciples this way. Why? You see, though Jesus knew that his walking on the water will frighten his disciples, still, that is how he chose to appear before them in this instance. I believe it is safe to say more fearful than the tempest the disciples were facing that night, it was to see Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, as we're told that they were frightened, the scripture says. So did you see? The worst fears the disciples would ever feel will be felt because of Jesus. Did you get that? It was because of Jesus that the disciples felt the greatest fear of their lives. Wait a minute. Did he not come to bring us peace? Did he not come to bring away, to drive away all of the things that are frightening for us, terrifying for us? Yes and no. My friends, Christianity is not just a simple, comfortable, convenient, rosy life. Yes, sometimes he gives us that grace and praise the Lord for that. It is amazing. We are to rejoice and enjoy that amazing goodness and happiness. But that is not the end. That is not the reason for Christianity. Why? You see, that is why sometimes instead of leading us to safety, he will sometimes lead us into this terrifying situation on purpose. It was Jesus' intention. Remember, he could walk on the water. It was pitch dark. And so if he walked away a little further away, the disciples would have never caught a glimpse of him. In fact, as I said, he could have maybe just landed on the other side of Capernaum and waited for them on shore and say, "Come, my disciples." So it was clear that Jesus had the power to never show himself. But that's what he wanted to do. And what was the result of that for the disciples? Terrifying fear. It was Jesus was the reason for their fear. Jesus, knowing the fear he would instill in his disciples, still goes ahead with his plan. Why? Because Jesus not only knew the fear the disciples would feel, but he also knew how to relieve their fear. As he said, "It is I, don't be afraid." We know that these words are not just words, for when Jesus speaks, he touches the core of our beings. His words have authority over our hearts and lives. In his word, "It is I, don't be afraid." Our fears can be removed when we are able to see that it is he, the maker of heaven and earth, the almighty sovereign God. Did you know in Psalm 23, you are familiar with that psalm, right? It is said that the sheep is able to lie down in green pastures. Because why? Do you know how it begins? "The Lord is my shepherd," right? Did you know a sheep is so easily frightened that it will never lie down until it felt completely safe to do that? When it felt there is absolutely no danger, then and only then would a sheep lie down. And Psalm 23 says, the sheep will. Why? The key is here. The key is not the removal of the fears of life. The key is not the harmful things being thrown away, aside from your path. Not at all. The key to peace and safety and comfort, and the reason we can lie down like a sheep can, is this. Who is the shepherd? The Lord. The Lord. That's the key. If I am your shepherd, you are in trouble. Because this dude makes a lot of mistakes. And I'm very self-centered, and I don't do always what's right and what's good for you. So if you trust in a man, including your pastor, you will be disappointed. The true shepherd is not a person. It is whom? The Lord. See? It is because the sheep, David, sees that the Lord is his shepherd, then he is able to lie down. You see, fears can be removed and comfort can be had when the people see who it is that is shepherding us. I love the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The latter part of that verse says, because I know whom I believe and am persuaded and convinced that is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. The Korean congregation sings this hymn all the time. It is so sweet. Right? Because I know whom I believe and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So the key is, who is it that you see when he said, it is I. If you see him, the maker of heaven and earth, then you know your God is the Almighty God who can walk on the water, who can take a boat to the other shore immediately, who can bring the dead back to life, who can make the impossible truly possible. Moreover, if you see that he is also the God who came in the flesh, then you'll see that his love for you is so much greater than we have ever imagined or can comprehend. Do you know in his love, this whole world was made out of the love for his children, you and I, to enjoy and bask in his glory. Even though this world is perishing, even though this world is temporary, even though this world will not be lasting, God made it so amazingly awesome for one reason, for his children to enjoy and rejoice. Now, compare that. If God would do that for us fleshly beings in this temporary stay in a tent, imagine how much greater he will be in his everlasting kingdom when it is permanent, when it is eternal. Can you imagine? That's why sometimes when I go visit some of your homes, I get envious, yes, because I want home too, but boy, the envy lasts only a short time. Because when I think about my home in his kingdom where my Savior is preparing for me and for his people, ooh, ooh la la, they say. I sing and I dance with joy with that expectation. That is how much our Savior loves and rejoices of us. That is why in his love, Jesus forsook his glory so he could clothe himself in suffering. When he could have just received praise and adoration for eternity from the angels in heaven, yet instead he chose to come to this world to wear the crown of thorns. This Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth willingly died for undeserving people who will betray him, who will sell him, who would offend him, because his love for us was so much greater than any insult or oath or offense or any sin we could do against him. Let me close my message by asking a few things. May I ask, Who do you see in your life? Especially, how do you see Jesus? If we see Jesus merely as a miracle maker, then did you know we'll be just like those people in verse 15, where we are gathering together to make him king. However, the kingship of Jesus of people of verse 15, as well as in our own hearts, what's the problem? You see, when they wanted to make Jesus the king, it wasn't to serve him. It was for him to make their lives more comfortable. It was rather for him to serve them. You see, when Jesus is only good for your miracles, if he's only a miracle maker, then did you know our selfishness will rule and we will use Jesus for my convenience? So do you see him as merely a miracle maker? Or do you see him as the true miracle? That this almighty God will volunteer to make himself weak and helpless so that he can become the substitute on the cross. Then be assured that he will remove our fears. He will indeed take us immediately to the other side of eternity. So I ask you, my friends, who do you see? May our God open your eyes, open our minds and our hearts, so that we can see Jesus not just as the miracle maker who can do us good, but see him as the true miracle that we need more than anything in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, these 5,000 men plus the women and the children were fed miraculously in the middle of nowhere. And they realized, Lord, Jesus can be such an amazing provider, supplier, protector of their lives. They saw how much good Jesus can do. So they sought to make him their king. But Lord, instead of accepting the kingship that the people were offering, Jesus simply walked away. He did not want to be a king like the people were wishing for. Lord, we can identify with that because we have that craving and that heart in us. Many times we seek you, but we do it because, Lord, we want you to do something for us. You are merely a miracle maker, so we can use you to make our lives better. Surely you love to make our lives better and give us gifts. But Lord, you are so much more than that. Oh Lord, will you once again open our hearts and our eyes to see you anew, so that Lord, we will not merely see you as somebody who can serve us for our good, but Lord, we will see you as the almighty, amazing God, that we would humbly, joyfully, willingly, and lovingly want to completely offer ourselves so that, Lord,